You can turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to focus on verse 6, arguably the center of this chiasm of the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Or your version might read, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And what I'd like to do this morning is just consider this idea of what does it mean to hunger and thirst after righteousness? Like, what does that look like? What is that all about? I have a picture here. If you take a close look at the picture, it's a man crawling across the desert. Not a trick question. What do you think he's doing? Right? Looking for some water. And what do you think he's thinking? Right? I'm really thirsty. Must have water. And I'm hungry for a plate full of water. Right? Like, definitely an individual in dire straits. And the Lord is using this metaphor of hunger and thirsting. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And he's using this as a word picture to show our longing, our great all-consuming desire for righteousness. David picks this up in Psalm 42. As the deer pants for the water, like, my soul is longing for you. Right? It's this word picture of intense desire. My soul thirsts, he writes, for God, for the living God. When? He's like, when? Just like this guy. When am I going to find it? When shall I come and appear before you, O God? It's my heart's longing, my heart's desire. I cannot wait. It's consuming me like hunger. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, in the Bible, the idea of righteousness is being made right. All right, so you kind of picture it like a line or like a ruler that we can use to measure. Like, is it square? Is it a plumb? Is it straight? All right, so righteousness is that bar. And we might ask ourselves, like, how do I get that righteousness? Well, that is given to us by the work of Christ. That is, when Christ died, he took my place. And if I recognize that when he died for me, when he died, I died. He took my place. And that because he died, I could have my sins forgiven and I could be made right before God. So that God could declare me righteous, that he could look at me and see Christ and say, he fell short, he doesn't measure up to my righteous standard, but because Christ died and took his place, I see him as in Christ, as righteous, because of the righteousness of Christ given to me. All right, that concept and that salvation, it's kind of helpful to think of it as that's my position in Christ. That's how God sees me as the judge of all the earth who does right and is just and good. That's how he sees me. The verdict is declared righteous. It's not guilty. The verdict is declared righteous because of what Christ did for me. But there's this other side of that, a coin, that the Bible speaks of, and that is my, like, my life, my practice. That is, like, God sees me in this position as right, but am I living my life that way? Am I living my life according to God's standard? Now, this does not earn me salvation. That was already done, right? When I trusted Christ, that's done. Now the question is, am I going to live a life that's consistent with that? All right? And so that's this idea of I'm pursuing righteousness. Like, I want to be like, live like, I want the Lord actually to live his righteousness through me. I want him to live his life through me. And that's what I'm longing for. That I want the way I live, my practice, to match up with how God sees me, my position, because of Christ. Does that kind of make sense? Okay. Another way of thinking of it is like, I have some children. They have my name. Is there anything they could do to not be my child? Right, okay. So they were born into my family, and now that they're my child. Right? So that would be analogous to being born into God's family by putting my faith and trust in Christ, and now I'm his child. All right, now, if my child is respectful, if they're getting straight A's, if they're kind, if they help out around Greenwood, right? Then when people are like, hey, I met your child today, I'm like, that's great. How are they representing my name, Weaver, our family? And they're like, oh, well, they're kind and helpful. We like having them around, right? Like, there's nothing they could do that wouldn't make them not my child, but I like it when they're like living up to some expectations from their dad, right? Anyway, so that's the idea of like, I want my life to represent well the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Hunger and thirsting for righteousness. It's so fundamental. How many of you are in education? Like one way or the other? All right. I'm sorry. I mean, it's a rough... Anyway, after like 25 years or more of education. But one of the things that you'll run across in your courses of education is Maslow's hierarchy of needs. Now, I'll show you how and why I disagree with this, but we both agree with this part. Right here at the very bottom, he's like, his argument is essentially, before you can start to worry about this stuff, you really need to worry about this stuff. So if this stuff isn't taken care of, this stuff is not... like you can't get to these things until you deal with these things. But I want you to see what he's put right down here at the bottom. The most basic of needs in this hierarchy. Food and water. In other words, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to recognize how fundamental food and water are. Like they're fundamental to our existence, to our life. Like, they have formed the bottom of this pyramid. Like, if someone dies from lack of food, we call that? Huh? And if they die from lack of water, we call that? Right? Neither of which are good, right? They're both ways in which we can die, and it doesn't necessarily take that long, but it's basic to our survival, to our life, like food and water. Here's something I think about sometimes. Pioneers. Now, recently, several people have recommended this show about like people plunked into the wilderness, and they're like, you get to watch and see how they try to survive. All right. But picture like a pioneer. Like just the other day, I was at a place called the Conococheague Institute, and it's like a farm from like set back in the 1700s, and you could kind of see like what farm life is like. And it occurs to me, just like a pioneer, it occurs to me. If someone were to say to me, here is the deed to 2,500 acres and the farmhouse, Could I live for 1 year on that farm? In fact, could I keep that farm? That's the question that haunts me. I know it's tempting. The fields are already, the land is pretty cleared, and I have a farmhouse. Like, I don't even have to build my own house. Could I keep the farm? You're like, of course, that would be so easy, would it? So the first thing you're thinking is, all right, I need to plant the fields. With what? Seeds, of course. Where are you going to get those seeds? What money do you think you have? So you're like, oh, I guess I'll take out a loan to buy the seeds, to plant them so I can have food next fall. All right, good. What are you going to eat till then? Well, I'm a hunter. Go out and fetch me some game. All right, Nimrod, mighty hunter before the Lord. Fine. I've spent a lot of time hunting. It takes a lot of time. And one thing I've learned, there are no guarantees. No guarantees. All right, so there you are, hunting away instead of planting your field because you're waiting for your crops and hoping that they grow because you had. So fine, let's just say you get some game, whatever, you plant your fields, great. The weather starts to turn and it dawns on you. I don't have cold weather clothing. I should have been tanning some of those deer hides. Anyway, my point is, like, it's not an easy life. Like, think about it. If you were a pioneer, like, you're spending how many hours of your day just thinking about how can I get food? And then whatever little tiny bit is left, you're like, I need to add another log to the cabin before winter sets in. Like, I'm just, I don't know if I could do it. But it's so fundamental, and it's so, well, look, we have a family of four, like, four kids, the two of us. All I know is on a lot of my like days off, so like a Saturday, I'll wake up. Usually I get up pretty early, but out of the kindness and goodness of my heart, I start to make breakfast because I like to eat meals together. So I know that they're going to wake up later than me, but let's say I start around 7, crack some eggs, and work on breakfast for about an hour. They get up. We eat breakfast at, let's say, 8 o'clock. All right? So we eat breakfast till about 8:30. I clean up, wash all the pans and down. Usually I push that off on them, but whatever. Wash all the pans and dishes, whatever. So now it's like 9 o'clock. All right? So 9 to 10. By 11 o'clock, what am I starting to do again? Right? I'm starting to think about, like, oh, what do we need to make for lunch, right? No sooner does lunch get over, what am I thinking about? Yeah, I've got to start. If I wanted some meat to thaw for dinner, I should have started that at breakfast. That's what I'm thinking. Right? Like, then I've got to clean all that up. Like, where did my day go? I had, you know, a two-hour window in the morning and a three-hour window in the afternoon and the rest of it. And that's just going to the grocery store. I'm not hunting. I'm not harvesting. Like, like, my whole day revolved around those couple meals. Does my day revolve around righteousness like that? Like, does that consume me like righteousness? Is that as fundamental to me as righteousness? Is it, do I see it as so basic that I plan for it like I plan meals? Do I see it as so fundamental that I dedicate all this time for it? Now, in the Bible, every time it mentions fasting, it does have to do with food. And I think part of it is because food is so fundamental to us. And it's raising this question, am I willing to give up something fundamental for something spiritual? And this is why I disagree with Maslow. Like, think about the Lord Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days. He's being tempted. by the devil. And the Bible is clear that he was hungry. And Satan's first temptation was to turn these stones into bread. Why not? Take care of that fundamental need. You're wrong way. You're starving. Take care of that fundamental need. And do you remember what the Lord's response was? Man shall not live by bread. Right. Like there's more to life than bread. Right. There's something more important. This is where I disagree with this. Like he was willing to give up what Maslow would say was is the most important of needs, food and water. He's willing to give up food for something more important, something spiritual, something Maslow would put at the top of the pyramid. Because in God's upside down kingdom, there's more important things than food. And the Lord Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The Lord Jesus also said that he's one that is seeking first. He's not worried about food and he's not worried about clothing. Because he's seeking first the kingdom of God and his blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. So the Lord is like, I'm going to leave this in God's hands. And you know what? God took care of him. Angels came and ministered to him, got food provided from his Father. But he was willing to put the Lord first. He was willing to put God first. He was willing to recognize that life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. Look at the birds of the air. Consider the lilies of the field. They don't toil or spin, but your Lord, your Father, takes care of them. And that's what the Lord is relying on in his example, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And it raises that question, is righteousness fundamental to me? I teach anatomy and physiology. And that statement, how fundamental is righteousness to me, starts to raise a lot of questions in my mind. How deep does our desire for food go? How deep does our desire for food go? Is there a scenario in which you might eat your least favorite food? Like you thought about this just the other day, my least favorite food, right? Liver and onions or something of that, with kombucha, something of that ilk, right? Is there a scenario in which you would eat your least favorite food? Yeah? No? I don't know? Yeah. In fact, I don't know that it would take a lot, like, for hunger to override our preferences. Now, you may or may not know, but about 20% of your energy goes to your brain. That's why when you study hard, you want a snack. Or some of you just always want a snack, but whatever. Sometimes when you study hard, you want a snack because your brain uses a lot of energy, about 20%. And you have this part in your brain. It's called your hypothalamus. There it is in green. And that's what drives your desire for things like thirst. Your desire for things like food, it regulates your vitamins and minerals, and it takes care of a lot of those kind of things. Now, one of the reasons why I recognize that the desire for food will override your preferences is because of Steve Calhoun. You're like, I don't even know who that is. Yeah, fine. I don't blame you. It's not like he's famous, but he had a yacht. And his yacht sank. And he inflated the lifeboat and jumped on board and started floating around the ocean. Now, it didn't take long before he went through all of the rations he had on his lifeboat. And he began to start thinking, I need food. So, being in the ocean, where's he going to get food? What's he going to do? That's right. Give a man a fish, you feed him for a day. But he's like fishing. So that's what he did. He caught some fish. He's really happy. He starts eating the fish like I guess it would be sushi, but he's eating the fish. And things are going pretty good, except for one problem. When you eat the fillets of the fish, you're getting protein and a little bit of omega-3s, and that's it. But you need more than protein and some omega-3s. You need vitamins and minerals. And as the days started turning into weeks, and the weeks started turning into months, Steve Calhoun was not just eating the fillets of the fish, but his hypothalamus said, I want vitamins. I need minerals, and that is not found in meat. And so as he looked at that fish, the meat tasted worse and worse in his mind, but the eyes looked delicious. The liver looked so appealing. The scales were irresistible. And he started eating eyes and livers and parts of fish that you would normally throw out. And he ate his way to pretty decent health when he was rescued 75 days after his ship went down. Overrode all those preferences, right? Like a fish eye? No, thank you. But hunger will drive you to it. There's a lot of things that I don't prefer. Striking up a conversation that has to do with the gospel. Exciting. But not like a preference. Stacking up chairs after people leave from Summit Week. Serving. But not a preference. Giving. Not a preference. But those are things that lead to righteousness. And the question is, am I willing to let my desire for righteousness override my preferences for couch and comfort? That's the question. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. Any spicy food lovers? Yeah. All right. Now I'm a lightweight. Like, I'll be the first to admit, you know, Scotch bonnets are a little scary for me. Carolina Reapers, like, no. But I know there's some here that could eat me like under the table when it comes to spices. But I do enjoy some things like habanero. Mango habanero spice is one of my favorite combinations. I like jalapenos, some cayenne, throw that in there, but that's my limit. I'm kind of like, those are my limits. There was a time in my life I tried to like push those limits, and then I'm like, I'm not enjoying my food as I sweat over it. My tongue is like in agony. Why am I doing this? Anyway. But there was a time I thought that was cool, so whatever. You know what's interesting about hot peppers? You know, do you know that hot peppers have 4 times vitamin C as an orange? Like, when you think of vitamin C, you're like, fresh, Florida. Or like, the Florida people left. So. Fresh, Florida, squeezed, orangey, like, vitamin C. You can just come back and be like, yeah, but you need 4 of those oranges for my 1. Jalapeno. Right, like, it's a great source of vitamin C, but here's the problem. Eating it is painful. But wait. Your body has this really uncanny thing that it does when you experience the great pain of spicy foods. Your hypothalamus triggers your brain to release a chemical called endorphins. And what endorphins do is mask painful feelings and give you this like natural high, euphoria. Runners sometimes get this, like, which is why runners run. You're like, running is dumb. It's cold outside. It's rainy. It's painful. Why would you do it? Well, a lot of times it's kind of an addiction. Like, you run, you push your body to this point of pain, your brain releases these endorphins, and you're like, woohoo! It's called a runner's high, right? And you're like, I must get this high every day. And everyone else is like, you're weird. Anyway, it turns out peppers are a lot the same way. You eat a really spicy pepper, it's very painful, your body, brain masks it with endorphins, and you're like, you get this euphoria. Here's the point. I'm willing to endure great pain for food. Am I willing to endure great pain for righteousness' sake? When I was younger, I had a poster that read, there are only two pains in life, the pain of discipline and the pain of regret. Am I willing to endure the pain of discipline, the hardship of a good soldier? Why? Because I hunger and thirst for righteousness. Like, I will go to great lengths for righteousness. Not all food is painful. Some food is enjoyable. And it's certainly a testimony to God's goodness how some food is enjoyable. Like, rice cakes, people eat them. I don't know why. I've had my share. When I stopped wrestling, I'm like, never again. But barbecue ribs, grilled pineapple, side of roasted broccoli. You tell me you can walk past that? Mm-mm. If you brought out a plate of barbecue ribs, grilled pineapple, and roasted broccoli, right after I finished Thanksgiving dinner, I would still make an attempt. Right? Because some food is very pleasant. The question is, are there some things? I've got this really interesting graphic right here. This is a brain scan. And in this brain scan, you can see these are brain waves. The red are the brain waves that are registering when couples kiss. Now, this isn't just like some random couple, like, a kissing booth kind of thing. No, no, no. These are people who know and love each other. And they're like, we're going to smooch a bit. And the brainwaves start firing, and that's what it looks like. All right, so smooching on the right. Right here. No, that's your left. Yeah, okay, fine. All right. The question is, what is this? These, like, wildly exaggerated brainwaves. Like, what is happening here that even surpasses the joy, the pleasantness, of kissing? You guessed it. I have a funny feeling. If Solomon had lived a thousand years later, your love is better than a chocolate flavored wine. Yeah, eating chocolate, even more than kissing. It's interesting to think about. But here's the thing, it makes me wonder, like, righteousness, would it override my preferences? Would it override my fear of things like pain? Would I exchange it for something that I find even pleasant? Like, would I be willing to give up something pleasant for something greater? Like, does my desire for righteousness override my desire for pleasant things, much like chocolate would override the pleasure from kissing? Would my hunger and thirst for righteousness override things that I find very pleasant, pleasurable? Weirdly, it raises another question. How deep does this desire for righteousness go? Would it go as deep as self-preservation, even? Jean-Luc was planning to explore a cave for a day. He fell down a shaft in that cave, and he was trapped there. Now, the average person stores about 140,000 calories in fat and around 50,000 calories in muscle, like in their body. Now, that was Jean-Luc's reserves as he started searching that cave for food. What he found was a little trickle of water. In that kind of dark, extreme environment, your brain shifts into high gear. It releases a hormone called orexin, which helps with alertness, which helps sharpen some of your skills. And those are the kind of things that make you a really good hunter. But he had nothing to find. No worms, no bats, no nothing. Just this trickle of water in a cave. Now, as the days go by, his brain starts to make his body more efficient. Things like his hair stop growing as quickly. Fingernails slow down. All that energy being conserved for self-preservation. Now, some people try to live their life really close to that line. Like, they'll slash their calories so that their body enters this efficiency mode, and it does really improve your heart health. But the problem is, as soon as you dip too far below that line, your body will literally start to eat itself. It'll break down the fat, and then it'll turn and start to devour your muscle. And that's where he was, starving in this cave with just a little water, his body at minimum growth rates for hair, minimum growth rates for skin and nail replacement, eating through all of his fat reserves, and then eating into his muscle reserves before he was rescued 35 days after he fell. He had lost 40 pounds. The question is, like, your body so hungry, it'll devour itself. And it makes me wonder, do I hunger and thirst for righteousness? So much so that I would sacrifice myself. Look at how the Beatitudes start to wrap up in verse 10, where the Lord says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for what? Righteousness' sake." Like, here are people who would rather have righteousness than self-preservation. They will suffer persecution for righteousness' sake. Like they are going to suffer for it. The beatitude that we've been focusing on in Matthew 5, verse 6, for they shall be filled. That's how it ends. And it raises this question about, can I ever be satisfied? Like, is it possible that I can be satisfied? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Why? They shall be filled. That's great. So is there any chance of us not being hungry? Is there any chance for us not being hungry? You're like, well, we're about to sit down to a wonderful meal. We're going to enjoy that meal. And at the end of that meal, my hunger will be satiated. Okay, then what? You'll be piling into the game room for a snack at 2:15. Right? Like, that's what happens. I am hungry. I eat. And then I get hungry again. And then I eat. And then I get hungry again. In between those times of being hungry and eating, there is something else that I do. And that's what I've illustrated with some of these arrows. Like, I eat. I get hungry again. But in between those times, I grow a little bit, right? Especially when you're little. Well, I don't know. Like, one of the things we noticed as a parent is there's a, you know, some people are like correlation, causation. This is definitely like causation. But like, whenever my kids are going through growth spurts, my grocery bills show, right? We're like, oh, entering growth spurt mode. I see they're on plate 3. We better like renegotiate the budget because things are going to get dicey like for a while, right? So it's like this like corresponding like eat, grow, eat more, grow more, eat more, grow more. Like, ah! Anyway, that's what happens. Interestingly, does that happen also in our spiritual life? Right? Absolutely. Like Peter's all about this kind of stuff. About you. But grow, Peter says. Definitely be growing. How? In grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? At the beginning of 2 Peter, he's like, be diligent. Work hard to add to your faith. What would I add to my faith? Virtue. And to virtue what? Knowledge. And to what? Knowledge what? Self-control and perseverance and all these things. Like, add it on. Like, grow. Like, and that's why right in the center of those two things, well, actually, 1 Peter, he says, be like a little fussy baby screaming out for the pure milk of God's word. Right? Like you want it so bad. You're like this little baby, like, wah! Guess they're hungry. Yeah! Right, like, you want it so bad. Like, you desire the pure milk of God's word. Like, that's what you want. And then he tells us why. That you may grow thereby. You hunger for it. Desire it. Grow. Then you hunger more. Desire more. Grow more. Blessed are those, Jesus says, who hunger and thirst after righteousness. For they shall be filled. The question that we have before us today is, how much do I hunger and thirst for righteousness? Am I willing to endure the pain, set aside pleasures for it? Is it so fundamental to me that I think about it all day? Is it so important to me that it's worth more than self-preservation and persecution? Like, Do I hunger and thirst for righteousness? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that it's because of your word that we can know some things about what righteousness is like. We're thankful that we can know about the Lord Jesus who lived a perfectly righteous life. We're thankful that we can have his righteousness by accepting him as our Savior and recognizing that when he died, he took the punishment that I deserved. But Lord, we're also thankful that you help us on in this a quest to live a life that's pleasing to you, to live a life where we desire the righteousness, the right way of living, like the Lord Jesus lived, and that you can help us to live that life. Lord, help us to want it more than food even, more than water even, but to hunger and thirst after it. We pray this in the name and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.